Take your Bible tonight and take it to the book of Job, chapter 16. Amen. Book of Job, chapter 16. And we're going to begin reading and at verse 16. So the Word of God says this, "My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. O that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth with his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go to the way whence I shall not return." Thought I'd start with a cheerful message tonight. I want you to focus on verse 19. And we'll get our text from there and go and see what God will do for us. "Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." I want to talk to you tonight about your record. You know, we're here with asking you to participate in an effort that I believe is led of God to try to get a presidential pardon. They require 5 years of exemplary conduct after you're finished with your, your sentence. And it's been 28. Amen. I think on that ground I'd qualify. But people would ask, why haven't you done this before? And I've thought about it before, and it's been suggested before, and God never gave me the okay before. It's really that simple. I got the go-ahead from God to try this. I'm sure it might have something to do with the man in office. Amen. I believe if there's an opportunity, that if there's a chance that a president would pardon a man who's made a remarkable change in his life because he turned to Jesus Christ, I believe it's probably more likely Donald Trump than it would have been that other guy before him. And so God gave me peace about proceeding, but let me advise you, it's a win-win situation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is embedded in the pardon application. And the extensive investigation and scrutiny that thing will get by who knows how many people at the Department of Justice, they're all going to get the gospel of Jesus Christ just as assuredly as you hand out a gospel tract to somebody on the street. And that was the real motivator, which means this. The Bible says that his word won't return void. So no matter what, whether I get that pardon or not, amen, the gospel's going into the heart of the beast. Amen. And so we can all have a part of that because the letters that are being sent, the postcards are one thing, but a letter would be even better. If you send 50 postcards out from that church, if five or a couple more people would just write a one-page letter saying, "Brother Spurgeon has been coming to my church for X amount of years, been an encouragement, been a blessing." It, don't lie. There's some people I thought I might not want them writing a letter. Amen. But that would be impactful as well. Amen. So what are you doing? What's all that about? Well, I'm trying to make some changes to my record. Amen, because it's not too good. Amen. Job said, "My record is on high," and records are important. Records are important things, especially in America. Amen. Bank records. Banks keep good records, don't they? And I never had a checkbook till I was about 40. Amen. I was the kind of guy that before I got saved, that if I was to go into a bank, somebody's looking for a button to push. Now I go in and they're, "Hello, Mr. Spurgeon." Amen. This whole thing about putting a paycheck was kind of a new deal to me. And then depositing in, and then they give you a checkbook. I went, "Wow, what is this?" They said, "Well, this is where you write down, you know, and buy stuff." And I went, "Really? No money in your pocket?" No, write a check. Well, what I found out early on was, you can write a check without even having money in the bank. Well, I'll get paid next Friday, and you know, that's a collision course sooner or later. Took a while to figure that out. Bureau of Motor Vehicles keeps pretty good records too, don't they? Amen. That's an important record. We're mobile people. We like to be able to get around. And then there's the famous tax records. That's the fun one. I never paid federal income tax till 1991. I think I was 38, 39, something like that. Here's what I'm saying. Once I got saved and started like really working and getting a paycheck, I filed my taxes because, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. We're citizens of this country. I mean, well, I think the Lord makes it pretty clear. I don't like it either, but that's just the way it goes. Somebody said, well, Brother Spurgeon, aren't you worried that when you start sending your tax stuff in, somebody's going to realize they haven't heard from you in 15 years? And I thought about that, and I don't know what to do about that, you know. But I just figured my plan would be then, if they did get a hold of me and ask me that question, I was going to answer honestly. If they asked me where I was between 1975 and 1990, I was just going to say, I don't recall. Amen. And that actually works in federal court. I mean, I had training in that area. Amen. But Job says here, he says, and my record is on high, and he realized something many years before there were any written scriptures that we need to be reminded of on occasion, and that's that God keeps records of things. And if you want proof of that, sometimes go to 1 Chronicles and read chapters 1 through 9 again. And you ever wonder why the Holy Spirit records all those names? And maybe it's to remind you and I that God's keeping track of every detail. Amen. He doesn't miss anything. He doesn't overlook anything. Amen. He keeps record. And our Bible does say in the book of Romans chapter 14 in verse number 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So it's appropriate tonight to say to you, you have a record on high too. And you're going to give an account of it. So I want to give you some things to consider. And I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm not asking if you love Jesus. I'm not asking if you believe the book. I'm asking you to consider a few of the things that I'm going to bring out tonight in the context of how's your record concerning these things. And if it's not what it should be, then I would encourage you to make some adjustments. And like the preacher said, at the end of the day, if you're not a child of God, well, there's something completely different that you need to consider, and that would be becoming one. And we'll get to that at the end. But for now, to you, church, I want to ask you guys this right here. How's your record? And let's pray again. Father, I do love you and come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I also am thankful for the blood. Thank you for the freedom, Lord God, that came from knowing the truth. Thank you that somebody had the guts to come to a very dark place and tell me the truth. And I didn't like it. But I appreciate a man being willing to tell me the truth according to your word. Lord, I pray now tonight as we assemble in your name, and we don't have to beg you to show up. You're more interested in this than we are. So, but God, we pray that, Father, our hearts might be sensitive to your word, and as your spirit bears witness to perhaps the outline, the message, something that might be said from this preacher, I know that your spirit isn't hindered or bound by what comes out of my mouth. I pray that your people tonight would just seriously consider the thought and the subject tonight for a little while and respond accordingly in such a way that would bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Father, again, I'm going to say it. If there's someone here that's not saved, I pray tonight you'd make it easy for them to see that needs to be taken care of and that can be taken care of. And Lord, I just thank you for the privilege to be saved and to have your perfect word and to have a place to stand and preach. And thank you for these folks that have been good to my wife and I for many years. Now help us, Lord God, to be a blessing to them. And I pray it in Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Okay, first of all, you know, let's start the meeting off right. This isn't something that we hit on all the time. You don't hear all the time. But there's a meeting, and we're going to take 5 days, and we're going to try to address some things. And many of them are going to be basically pretty fundamental in light of the fact that your preacher has been studying this book and preaching this book to you for many, many, many years. I didn't ever intend to come here with some strange new doctrine, and I expect if I did, I'd be escorted out. So some of the things maybe will be kind of fundamental, but number one, take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 10. And so I'm asking you tonight, how's your record when it comes to coming to church? How's your record when it comes to coming to church? Now obviously I can see you're here tonight, but I'm preaching somewhere every week, year in and year out. And what often happens is that people that were once more faithful than they are have slacked off some. And I want to encourage you to get back in the fight. And sometimes we'll start a meeting, and this is a normal church night, right? Wednesday. And sometimes a meeting like Brother Darling prayed has been anticipated for a while, and I appreciate that, because we go places where the meeting's been on the schedule for 2 years, and then people will say, oh, well, there's a meeting this week? I don't know, somebody's not advertising it, somebody's not letting the people know, or somebody's not paying attention, and maybe a little of both. It's amazing what happens more and more every year that people end up taking on vacation and things like that during revival week. Now, if I was as thin-skinned as some people I know, I'd take that personal. But I don't. But I think it's important to be here. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. Now, I probably said this before here. In my Bible, next to Hebrews 10:24 is my wife's name. Now, because why? Because she provokes me unto loving Jesus Christ, the work of God, and provokes me unto love and unto good works. She does. Amen. And that's what we're supposed to do for each other. That's what you're supposed to do for your wife or your husband. And that's what they're supposed to do for you. And that's what we're supposed to do for each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's not a small thing. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. Amen. Well, if you're going to sharpen iron, you're going to have to be iron. And what we lose sight of is the fact it's important to be saved. It's important to know the book is the inspired word of God. It's important to know that you're going to heaven and that the trumpet could blow at any time. All those things are important. But I'm going to tell you what is losing it to some degree is losing the importance among Bible believers and the fact that you need to be here when you can. The next verse says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word forsake is an interesting word. Here's what it means. Now, you think you know what it means, but you got the idea what it means. You don't need to have somebody explain it, but I'm going to read you the definition for a reason. It means to quit. Quit. Not skip out this night because I got to mow the lawn. It means to quit. It means to abandon. Amen. It means to renounce. I mean, 500-600 years ago, well, I don't know about the time exactly. Let's go back 1,700 years ago when Christians were executed for not renouncing the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be guilty of anything remotely similar to something like that. It means to reject. But the one that gets me, and the reason I bring it up, the word forsake means to desert. I'm a veteran. I'm a military guy. And desertion is no small thing. As a matter of fact, desertion in time of war, well, it used to be an executional defense. It used to be. Now you become a traitor and they pay for your sex change. And somebody should have called me and asked me what I thought they should do with Bergdahl. Yeah, that guy endangered many soldiers' lives when he deserted. Now they're not even sure if they can keep him in prison or not. But I tell you what, I don't want to be guilty of something that in time... Are we not in a time of war? Doesn't the Bible teach us that there's a conflict going on? I don't want to be guilty of anything like that. That's what the word forsake means. Now, it shows up in other places in your Bible. In Proverbs 9, it says, forsake the foolish and live. In Psalm 37, it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. One of my favorite Psalms, Isaiah 55, or what did I just say? One of my favorite Isaiahs, Isaiah 55 in verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way. So there's definitely some things that need forsaking. But church isn't one of them, beloved. Amen. Matter of fact, let me read a couple verses out of Ezekiel. Chapter 20, verse 7 said, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then said I, here's God, then said I will pour out my fury upon them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. You might want to consider forsaking some of your idols tonight, all of them, lest God pour out his fury on you. Say, you're just trying to scare me. You think that'd work? I wouldn't try that route. I'd go that way if I thought it would. So what we ought to do this week, and like was prayed appropriately, is search our own hearts and find out anything that's going on. And like I say, I don't know why I keep saying this. I'm not accusing you of not loving God or not believing the book, but this, we're a work in progress. We're supposed to be in progress. And we're not done and we're not perfected yet. And we need to search ourselves and search our heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And in light of the fact that he's talking about pouring out his fury to his children here, and I get the context, I rightly divide. But in light of the fact that the wording says I'll pour out my fury, I'm thinking, you know, I don't want to be associated with anything that made God that mad then, even now under grace. So I'm asking tonight, how's your record? When it comes to coming to church, it's something as simple as coming to church. I want to encourage you, amen, if you're at it, keep at it. The verse goes on and it said, there where I'm talking about Hebrews 10:20, but exhorting one another. Now, to exhort means to encourage, embolden, excite, to give strength, spirit, or courage. And that's what we're supposed to do for one another. Early on, I'd been saved. I don't know when this happened. I had a real issue with somebody early in my Christian life, a couple years. And I'm going to tell you what, it was a real challenge. And there was something going on, went on during the day, and it was church night. I mean, I was so mad. I mean, I was so, I'll tell you how bad it was. I was at work. I was working in a machine shop. And I got a phone call, and I pushed away from my desk. I got up, I walked out, I walked past the time clock, I got in my van, and I was on my way down to a bar that I pass every day on the way to work. I'd never been in this bar before, but I knew where it was, and I mean, I was at the end of myself, and the people that I worked with, everybody just cut a wide berth around me. They knew something was up. And I walked out. I mean, I didn't know what I was going to do. I got in the van, and I put that thing in reverse. I started backing out with every intention of going down that place. And I'm going to thank God that my preacher put enough Bible in me that this is the thought that came to mind. The devil, Satan himself, saying to God, see, I told you I could break him. And I remembered what it says in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I thought about that. And I thought, whoa, 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 whatever's going on with me, if it's going to cause something like that to go on there, I can't. I pulled that thing in drive, pulled back in, went back in, everything, that was settled. Amen? Got right, apologized to my boss for, you know, almost shoving him out of the way. And but then, so I'm thinking, okay, all right, I'll figure this out. Then it hit me. We used to meet on Thursday. This was Thursday. And now I got to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I mean, I almost just probably, who knows what I was fixing to do. But I had it also, I'm thankful that I had enough training to know that the day you least want to be there is the day you better be there. So I went and I didn't want to be there. I show up a little early, I sit in the second row, and obviously, well, I've been saved 2 or 3 years, long before I was in evangelism. And so I didn't want to go. It wasn't because God had done me wrong or anybody in the church had done me wrong. My issues were totally of my own making, attached to my past. And so I'm thinking, I don't want to go. And everybody, you know what my problem is of church people that day? What my problems were that day? Everybody is so nice. I didn't feel nice. I didn't want to be around a bunch of nice people. Ask you, how's it going? Because I'm like, so, but I went. So here's my plan. My plan was this. I waited till 5 after. And this is back when most churches started on time. Now, 5 after, the preacher ain't even there yet. Not here. But anyway, and so I waited till after the music was started, and I snuck in the back door, and I made it up the stairs very quietly, and the congregation is singing, and I slide in the back door, and I took a place in the back row. And I just stood there. I didn't open a songbook. There was no song in my heart. I was there. Now, the only person that knows I'm there or that I came in late, the only person that knows I came in late like that and wasn't smiling, singing, or anything else was the song leader. And he's up there and he's, you know, and he knows me. And I tell you something that happened that night. I don't know what the message was. I don't know what it was. But I tell you what, it proved the rule that I needed to be there because God gave something in the preaching of my pastor that night that helped me put that in perspective. I went to an old-fashioned altar. I got that thing right with God, and I went out and ended up getting great victory, and God worked out all the details, and boy, I was glad. I let God work it out because my method wasn't going to be too good. I say all that to say this. About 2 weeks later, the song leader came to me. I was back to my normal cheerful self. He said, Brother Dave, you know, when you came in that night, and him and I both know what night it was, he says, you know, I knew, I got an idea of what you're going through, and I want you to know my family and I have been praying for you. And then he said this, he said, you know, we had something happen earlier in the day with one of our kids, and he said he was at the brink of pulling his hair out. I mean, he wasn't tempted to go to a bar. He'd been saved 30 years. But he was at, like, you know, does anybody else ever get, like, to the end of the rope? You ever heard him say, that's where you tie a knot? Yeah. Yeah, that's what you got to do sometimes. And he said, I'm up there leading singing because he'd been at it a long time. He was a seasoned Christian. But he said, I was so frustrated and so mad. And then I saw you come in. And while he's leading singing, this is what's going on in his mind. What I'm going through is nothing compared to what you're going through. And you came. And that encouraged me and helped me get that thing in perspective. What are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? Listen, on the day where you think you're least likely to be a helper, a blessing to somebody else, might be the day God will use you to help. I got help, but he said he got help. Amen. It said, not forsaking the assembling, and that means to encourage or embolden. I'll tell you what, empty pews when you could be there, and I understand there's a very short list of reasons. There's a long list of excuses. But empty pews only encourage the devil. They justify what he's trying to do against the cause of Jesus Christ. And every time he can keep a sold out, born again, eternally secure believer out of church, it's a victory for him. And he knows he's going to lose the big one. I guess he knows. Amen. If he's read the Bible more than we have, he's going to lose. But he's happy with those little victories. That's why he's at it so hard. And that's why as it gets darker spiritually, it seems like he's fighting harder than ever. Well, what do we do? How about let's fight back harder than ever and not forsake the assembling of ourselves? We're talking about coming to church. I'm asking you tonight, how's your record? My preacher said this early on, stay in the book, stay on your knees, and stay in church. And I referred to those things, to help me many, many, many times through the years. So here I am, a new Christian, just come out of jail, and I'm going to church, and I don't know when it was that sank in, maybe 6 months, maybe a year. But he said, stay in the book. Now, look, let's face it. That's a pretty ominous book. This isn't, everybody just, let's just pick up the Bible and read the Bible, and it'll all just make sense. There's still places that I don't know what's going on. Amen. I opened the Bible at Jeremiah, and I started reading, and I went, what's going on? Amen. I didn't know anything about writing and dividing. I didn't know anything about anything. Amen. But he said, stay in the book. But let's face it, man. Some people are bookish. Some people aren't. That's not as easy for me as it is for some. Then he said this. Okay, number one, stay in the book. Number two, stay on your knees. Keep in prayer. Keep in contact with God. Amen. Well, that's good advice. My prayer life was pretty much summed up like this, like every other convict and new convert. Help me, God! Amen. But the last thing on the list was this. Stay in church. Okay, well, I don't know much about praying, and I sure, this is a big, take me the rest of my life to read that, but okay. But I didn't know how to go wherever I wanted. I lived my whole life doing what I wanted and going where I wanted. And so going to church was the easiest of the three for me. Amen. At the appointed hour, I could get cleaned up and get dressed and get in whatever vehicle I had and go to the church house. I could do that. When I didn't know how to do anything else. Amen. You know what happened then? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I learned some things about the Bible. I didn't get them from television. I learned how to pray. It says in James 5 and 16, confess your faults one to another. We're famous for that. And pray one for another that... Can somebody give me the next word? That ye might be healed. We take prayer requests. We took some tonight. Let's pray for that person that they may be healed. My Bible teacher said, if you would learn to pray for others more, you'd need less prayer yourself. Because praying for others, God's doing things in your life. Amen. The effectual, firm, forever righteous man availeth much. It's important to stay on praying ground for your family, for yourself, for your family, for your church. Would somebody please pray for our country? I love America. I love being in Minnesota in June. Yeah. Boy, you could trick somebody. Oh, yeah, it's like this all year. Okay, let me sell out. And that's what people do in Florida. They go down there from upstate New York, and they go to South Florida. They go, wow, this is paradise. Yeah, January. And they go down there and find out that it's, Amen. Listen, it says this in 1 Samuel 3 and 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. That's how important your Bible is. God reveals himself. God gave his only begotten Son to become sin for you and I, and he gives us that Son through the pages of the Word of God. Jesus Christ is revealed from Genesis to Revelation. I'll tell you something else God reveals in his book. He reveals what he likes and what he doesn't like. Amen. What he loves and what he hates. What's an abomination to him. He makes it clear what he'll bless and what he will not bless. And then you know what he does? He gives you a choice. It's all there. It says here. He won't force you. Amen? But I'm going to tell you, well, there's people that somebody led to the Lord. I mean, if they're really saved, I know probably many are, that they don't have a clue what that Bible says, and they're spinning around like a termite in a yo-yo, and you don't have that excuse. You've got the Word of God. How's your record with reading your Bible? How's your record when it comes to praying? How's your record when it comes to coming to church? Now, answer that within the quietness of your own spirit. Chew on it a few days. Spit it out if you want. But I'm putting it out the way the Lord told me to put it out for you. Number two, how's your record when it comes to trying, I'll say it like that, trying to live a clean life? Aren't we supposed to be trying? Sometimes, now listen, I'm not talking, I know we're not perfect, but we ought to be shooting for it. I've been in meetings, I've been around people that put way more emphasis that, yeah, we're just sinners saved by grace. I get that. But it's time to start acting like children of the King sometimes and make an effort necessary to try to live a clean life so that we can be a vessel meet for the Master's use. Isn't that accurate? It says this in Titus chapter 2, and you know the verses. It says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not denying we're doing it. Denying it as in stop doing it. Amen. If you want to live a clean life, if you want to have a record that you made your best effort, yeah, I get it, we fail. But don't fail to try. It says, but you live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How are you doing at that? Amen? That's pretty gun barrel straight Pauline, isn't it? All right, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, you know the verse. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that means voluntarily, present arms for you soldiers, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. That's a tall order. And then he tells you how to get started in verse number 2. It says, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how you get started at presenting your body a living sacrifice that's reasonable for you to do anyway. Be not conformed to this world. That's what the old man was. That's the way your flesh is acclimated. Your flesh isn't interested in setting its affection on things above. But if you want to present your body as a living sacrifice, what you need to do is be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And it just doesn't say be transformed. It says by the renewing of your mind. Well, how in the world are you going to do that? Well, stop putting in the stuff that messed it up and put something in that will help it out. Amen. I've had people say, people in their early 20s, well, I did drugs and I drank and I can't memorize scripture. Give me a break. I was almost 38 when I got saved. Amen. Either you get conformed to this word or you'll have no choice but to be conformed to this world. Like I say, that's your flesh's comfort zone. Mine too, I get it. But here's what it means. It means the flesh wins. The Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And when you conform to this world, when you drop the ball, when you just say, oh well, this one time, or it doesn't really matter, or I don't agree with this or that, the flesh wins. And when are we going to get sick of the stinking flesh winning so much? You hear preaching, Spirit of God bears witness to the preaching, Spirit of God bears witness to your personal devotion, and we won't even get on our face and get it right anymore like we should. Amen. How you doing? How's your record? I've seen a lot of things change. I haven't been saved long as some of you, but I've seen some things change just since I've been saved. Times change, that's for sure. Times have changed a lot in 28 years. People change. Some move on. Some go home and be with the Lord. Amen. Some finish their course. Some quit. I get it. And when any of that happens, it leaves gaps. You know what gaps are? Gaps are opportunities for somebody else to step up to the plate. Our church was ripped stem to stern since I was here last, and we've got people now in positions of responsibility I didn't even know knew any how to do anything. But we, all the movers and shakers, moved and shook, except me and her and a handful more, about 40 out of 200. Now God's blessed us beyond comprehension, and we're seeing some people have stepped up to the plate, I mean out of obscurity, got an opportunity because they're willing to. It says in Ezekiel 22:30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, but that I should not destroy it. But I found none." That's one of the saddest verses in the King James Bible to me. May it never be said, a blessed hope, that God sought for a man and found none. Amen. Like I say, times change, people change. Oh, I get all that. But the work needs to go on. Amen. And we need to endeavor to live a clean life. Amen. So that we can be part of what's going on. Amen. If you're saved here tonight, how's your record? You got some stuff on your account? Get it right. Get it dealt with. How about this? I was at a church one time, and some college came in, and they brought their singing quartet or whatever, and they did a little skit. It was a big youth rally in Michigan somewhere. And so they set the platform up, and there was a scenario. It was like a living room, and there's a couch, and there's a refrigerator over here, and, you know, some chairs, pretend TV, normal stuff. And I know you don't normally have your refrigerator in the kitchen, unless you're a biker, but that's okay. And so here's this guy, and he's on his phone. He's on a phone, and he's supposed to be a Christian, and he's talking to his buddy about, I'll meet you down at the beach, and we'll look at the babes. And he's going on with his conversation all of a sudden. And there's a knock at the door. And he tries to ignore it and knocks again. He tells his buddy, "Hold on a second. Who is it?" And then this voice that probably is pretty profound said, "It's the Lord." And the guy's like, you know, yeah, right. And he goes, he says, "Hold on a second." He sets the phone down and he runs over to the door and he looks out the hole and there's the Lord standing there. Amen. Halo, you know, probably how I could tell. And he's panicking and he's running back. And the Lord knocks again. He says, "Hold on just a second." And he hangs up the phone and he's freaking out, man. He's stuffing the ashtray under the cabinet and putting the movies away and logging off and deleting his history and you know, he's doing all that, getting just a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and you know, a beer, how about, and he's pouring, finally he goes and answers the door. And you know what the question was? You know, he left the Lord standing up there. He had to go get dressed right because he looked like a heathen. And the question, I guess, at the end of the thing was, how long would it take you to answer the door if the Lord made a house call at your house? And some of us are living a double life. And we know what's right. We come to church and all that. And I'm not talking about going to dope houses. I'm talking about we kind of live one way, totally contrary to what we've been taught, because we bought into it doesn't really matter. Well, you know, I don't know what really matters or not. I'm going to err on the side of righteousness. If I'm not sure and the Bible kind of points me in that direction, I'm going to go that way. A lot of Christians won't have the record on high they could have because they insist on living on the edge. Amen. That's a dangerous place. That's a dangerous place. One foot in, one foot out, or right there, and then the storms of life come, and they do. And you start getting tossed to and fro, Mr. Gravity's going to toss you the wrong way. And storms are part of life. What do you do? Well, my advice would be to get as far from the edge as you can. That way, when you get tossed about, amen, you're not knocked out. And when you do mess up, confess it and repent of it and get it right. Get back up. get in a fight. The Bible says, for a just man falls seven times, riseth up again. Amen. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. You know what the definition of a loser is? Falling and staying down. That's what a loser is. Amen. So, last of all, you know, you guys, I missed the pages up, and I went from point one to point three, and I was almost done, and I'm going, this is the invitation page. Surely there's, and you didn't even know it. Wasn't that seamless? Why does the Lord make me tell on myself? I don't know. Mark chapter 2. He did too. Wow. Honey, did you arrange these pages? Oh. Nope. Any mistake on this end is all me. Amen. Mark chapter 2. So, what have I got so far? Just little thing. Little, you know what? The Holy Spirit could be bearing witness to something completely different when I try to provoke you to think about your record. There's a lot of things, you know. And I'm just hitting on some. But you know what? It says, oh, I'm good. He didn't mention my problem. You know, if the Holy Spirit mentioned it, you probably need to go ahead and get thing right. You know, duh. Here's what I say, duh. Mark chapter 2. All right, so coming to church, that's, you know, that's kind of a big deal. I think that's a big deal. Maybe I just feel that way because if people didn't, I'd be out of work. Amen. I'll tell you what, I got called to preach in 1991. I didn't go into evangelism for six more years. I was preaching all the time, somewhere. Sometimes it was on a street corner. A lot of times it was in a jail or a penitentiary or a juvenile. Amen? This isn't a business. Amen. This is the work of God. Right. Amen? We need to start thinking like this. Start thinking like what we're really involved in. This is the only supernatural thing on the planet. Amen? All right. Mark chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum. So the Lord was like an evangelist, because he went there, and then he went back again. Kind of like Coon Rapids and us. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Again, the context is the Lord. Verse number 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word on him. So Zacchaeus, there in Luke 19, wasn't the first person that encountered a crowd of people gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ to the degree that some people couldn't get in his presence. Verse number 3. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. All right, here's a sick guy. He's not ambulatory. He's born of four. All right, picture a stretcher. All right, picture a stretcher with a man on each corner. In this case, probably the four guys had a handful of his bedding, and they're carrying him because he can't walk. Amen. You got four guys working together, obviously, right? In verse 4, it's, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? The four. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, he's looking at them through the roof, and he's seeing what they just did, and he looked down at the guy that they brought, amen, and said, son, thy sin be forgiven thee. It wasn't even his faith. He saw the faith of the four. You know what all four of them were doing? They were doing their part. Now, how's your record going to show when it comes to you doing your part, amen, for this church? In this church, are you doing your part? You know, I don't know who comes up with statistics. My daughter said 90% of statistics are made up spontaneously or something, some foolish thing like that. I don't know, come up with the fact that, you know, they say it's a very small percent that usually does most of the whatever needs to be done. That's probably the case. I'm not a pastor, but I know this. These four worked together, did their part. The Lord saw it and commended. The Lord healed this guy. It was probably, he had a big problem, you know, like a sinner would have a big problem, not knowing what you know. But the Lord blessed that guy because of the faith of these four. And they were each doing their part. I wonder if when they broke up the roof and lowered the guy down, I wonder if they just didn't throw the ropes in. I mean, or maybe like we would be, oh, we'll see if the Lord can heal him. If not, we'll think of something else. No, I think they got, when they looked at the Lord looked up, Lord saw their faith. The guy's on the ground, they just threw the rope in, made their way, cried, got out of there for it. Somebody got him for busting up the roof. And I think they were confident he was going to walk out. Now, I'm talking about doing your part, carrying your end, all right? Stretcher. Four corners. Let's just look at a stretcher. You got two guy on each side. Four men can carry a lot of weight on a stretcher. Right? All right? Well, what if one of them wasn't where he was supposed to be, wasn't there to do his part? Sometimes you might have one guy in front and a guy on each corner, or vice versa. Three guys could do it. There's even possibility that two guys could have each had one in the front and one in the back. But wouldn't it have been harder? What if just one was there? What if only one had the burden to get this guy? It'd have been a handful, wouldn't it? To climb up and get up on the roof, bust up the roof, lower this guy. But boy, the Bible makes a point that four guys worked together and Jesus commended it. And I'm asking you, how's your record going to reflect? I'm not asking if you come to church, if you give, if you're moral. I'm asking how's your record when it comes to doing your part. Sometimes we get a little mindset, well, somebody else will handle it. Some people always volunteer, and then others just, well, they don't need me. Well, you know, the day may come when they might. How are you doing? How's your record going to show? Amen. Listen, let me point something out. All four of these guys weren't in front. All four of these guys weren't doing the directing. Probably one of them was saying, okay, a little over this way. Okay. But all of them, it was important. They were all four equally important. Listen, it's no less important that you and I do what we need to be doing. Whether it's the preacher or the husband or the wife, amen, or the church member, we need to do our part. And what's my part? I want you to ask the Lord. Why don't you ask your preacher? How about this? When he asks for, we need some help in some area, consider. Instead of somebody else always does it, somebody else. We're all got a part to play. And we need to be respond. We're going to give an account. So how are you doing? All right. Now have you saved? I'm going to say this again because now they got my page numbers back in line. If you're sitting here tonight and you got some stuff on your record you'd rather not give an account for, I got good news for you. You can get that thing cleaned up. You really can. Amen. It says in Isaiah 55, a verse that I'm really attracted to, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I like that. I like to get another pardon. I got the main one. I got the most important one. Amen? But my Bible said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why are you carrying around the baggage? And I hope you understand, you're going to give an account for this record that's on high. Unless you get some, you can get your record expunged. You can get it under the blood. You just got to be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Take care of it. Maybe, I don't know. I'm not gonna pulpiteer a salesman invitation. I'm not gonna do that. I'm gonna say this: if you need to deal with something, deal with it.
if the Lord come to the meeting with an attitude of, Lord, show me something. Instead of coming to church or scared to death the preacher's going to hit on your individual, instead of scared, the pastor told him about me. No, he doesn't. No, but I know people sit in church and do not get the blessing of the Lord they could get because they're worried about their sin. Lord already knows about it, and so do you. Why don't you work with that and get it right? Let me say this. Last of all, if you're in here and you're not saved, nothing I've said may matter much to you at all. This should. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now you might be a nice person, good person, baptized church member somewhere, and not be saved. We're glad you're here. Amen. But you need to be saved. Because the book of life is absolutely the most important record there is. Amen. Now, I'm going to read the inscription off of what my dad told me was the headstone of the atheist. And I mean, I'm from a little town in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, little town south of Nashville, and there's churches on every corner almost, really. And this guy's headstone has notoriety in this town since 1934. As being an atheist, and it says this: William J. Gilbreth, Captain, 1st Tennessee Infantry, Spanish-American War. He was a war hero. And here's what it says: he made his life the best he could. No fear of God, no love of Jesus, no thought of future punishment or reward controlled his acts. His mind was free from religious or other superstition. His sense of right and justice was the law he obeyed. He was one of the finest upstanding members of the community. He was honest, hardworking. He was a moral man. He was a great father and family man. That guy right there. And that was his philosophy. And let me see, since 1934, that's going on 80 years, he's been in hell. And he's biblically correct about the things that he wasn't correct on while he was alive. You know, we got a lot of folks in America that do not see their need. I mean, if you watch the news, man, I'm talking about it, it's unfathomable, the things, the wickedness and the horrific crimes and sins that people come up with. And, buddy, they're parading them day after day after day. And you know what the danger of that is? You can start getting the idea that you're not so bad after all. And truth of the matter is, you're not. By society standards, you might be a pretty good person. But you're not going to be judged by society standards. The standard is Jesus Christ. And he's sinless. And on your best day, you can't be. And you can have your sins forgiven, though. You know that pardon, I was disappointed to read that it says, it is not exoneration. It is forgiveness. And that's what the thing I'm talking about with the Lord. It's not on exoneration. We're sinners still. But some of us are forgiven. And if you're not saved, you need to be so that you can be forgiven. Because you're going to give an account. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All right? 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty clear. Amen? I hope you have the Son. I hope Jesus Christ is your Savior. If he's not, he can be. Amen? Ask. We'll show you. We'll be happy to show you. You're in here on a Wednesday night. Chances are you're searching for something. Don't leave without settling this issue. And for the rest of you, and maybe most of you, and maybe all of you, I've tried to give you some things to consider about your record. Let's make a spiritual adjustments accordingly. Preacher?